Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, without your help, our labor is useless. Without your light, our search is in vain. Invigorate our study of your holy word, that by due diligence and right discernment we may establish ourselves and others in your holy faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, I thought we'd take a look in our study of the Reformation. A couple of things. Luther was maybe one of the most talented men that ever lived outside Jesus Christ. And so when we take a look at things, Luther had a couple aspects of himself that we wanted to highlight over the next 3 weeks especially. So if you would, get out your worship bulletin, turn to the gospel lesson. We're going to have a couple of things there. In order to set things up, we need to take a look at our gospel lesson, because this is intriguing. This is intriguing. The commentators, they are all over the place in this reading. But very interesting enough, we look at Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 5. Let's read this together. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. There's a reoccurring theme here in Matthew. Matthew is written to the Jews, and what Jesus has recorded in here is that repeatedly he tells the Jews over and over and over again, I came to you in word and by prophet, and you rejected me. And so here I am, and you're doing the same thing. And so he's setting up this, this is what has happened in the past, this is what's going to happen in the future. And interesting enough, this can also take a look, the wedding feast. When you think of a wedding feast, what do you think of? Lots of people. Food. Come on, guys, you guys are Lutheran. What do you think of? Lutefisk. No! No! Folks, life can get better than Lutefisk. I mean, don't set it way down here, all right? So if you really think of this wedding feast, you think of coming together, you know, nicely dressed into a great hall in which all these people you either know or may know of, and what's set before you is the best food that you can think of, and, as Lutherans, the best wine. Because that ties in with who we are as Lutherans. And so everything there is the best, all right? And so when we take a look at this, God has a wedding feast, and his son is getting married. Who is he getting married to? A bride. Who is the bride? Okay, see? We've made those connections so far. Who is the church? We can be. I mean, we can be. But we are the church. We are called by his name, and we have him on us. And so when we take a look at what verse 5 and verse 6 are talking about, is God calls out, hey, it's time. It's time. And people just walk away. And he's kind of talking about the Jews here. Here I came, and I've been pronouncing you, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, and y'all have kind of walked away from that. And so he says, well, we'll go out and get anybody you can. Just invite them to the wedding banquet feast, kind of like the Gentiles here. And so they're going out to the streets, just picking up anybody and everybody they can. And what's interesting is verse 11 and 12. If we take a look at this, is one of the weirder things in Matthew. And so let's read this together. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Here we have this, let's just call this a narrative, in which everybody else that we believe that he saw was dressed. And this is figurative. This is figurative, okay? It doesn't mean that you have to be dressed a certain way in order to go to heaven. but this is figurative. And so God calls out, and he has everybody dress in the wedding feast dress, except all of a sudden there's this man here, and he's not in a wedding garment. He didn't dress for the occasion. And what Matthew is trying to convey through the Spirit is that there are some who have been invited, and yet they could care less about what the wedding is for. And so what he's trying to say is this man did not put on faith. Normally when you come to a king's banquet, the king's went, no, the king has enough money to provide extra garments, and normally they had some left over here just in case. This man chose not to put on this garment. He chose not to come to the king's banquet like this. That's why he's speechless. He knows he's in the wrong. And so the king comes along and says, why don't you want to be a part of this? And he doesn't have an answer. And so we take a look at okay, if this man came, didn't understand, but didn't want, what's that say about faith? And what's that say about getting ready for the feast now today? And I just wanted to take a look a little bit. There's a video I wanted to share with you this morning, and it talks about getting ready for this great banquet and what Luther kind of did. And take a look for me. It's from the PBS documentary.
The title might suggest a hymn about battle, but for Luther, a mighty fortress was about comfort and hope in times of trial. Luther restructured worship gatherings to include more music, lively songs sung by the congregation.
They could sing while they were plowing the fields or making shoes, and those hymns then did sink deeply into the religious consciousness of people across Germany.
Incorporating more hymns was just one part of Luther's larger strategy to revitalize the church service, or Mass. He advocated the Mass be conducted in German as well as Latin, so that the common people could understand it. And Luther placed new emphasis on the sermon as a method of teaching lay people who had much to learn.
500 years, has anything changed? So just a couple of things there from Professor Kolb. Very interesting, as we are getting ready for the feast. When we look at Scripture says that the angels sing. That the angels have this beautiful melody that we have in heaven. And so when we think about this, what do we do in our worship here? I hope we sing. I hope we sing. Sometimes that is kind of awkward. But taking a look at what Luther went through. In his day and age, he had to kind of ask himself, you know, what is worship? What is worship? Because there are a couple of items that we take a look at. And in Luther's day, when you came to church, in Luther's day, when he was still in that pre-Nailing 95 Theses, you came and all you heard was Latin. That's what you heard, Latin. Anybody speak Latin in here? All right, how much of the service would you understand? Almost none of it. And you take a look at most of the churches, the old churches in Europe, and you look at the windows, and it has what? You can say it, stained glass. That was for the common people who didn't speak Latin to be able to look and actually try to, in picture, understand what the Bible was conveying. It was the Bible in pictures. Visual aids is what they tried to do with these stained glass. And so when you take a look at today, what do we use for our instruments? The organ. All right. Back then, interestingly enough, the people didn't sing with the organ. You'd be playing all by yourself. No one would know what you're playing. And then the teaching, anybody, if I spoke in a different language, would everybody understand me? Some of y'all, I heard this week that one person, a visitor, said, I don't know what you said. You were speaking in some kind of southern accent, and I didn't understand what you were saying. And so I got that from last week. That was hilarious. I didn't know that my accent was that thick. But it's still English. But back then, you wouldn't understand that much. And Luther comes along and he starts changing things. And he starts changing, as the video conferred, in a way in which you understand what the Word of God says. Taking the Word and preaching it into the common language, whether it's German, Swedish, whether it was French, it didn't matter. The Word of God is for everyone. All right, and that's why it's interesting that we'll take a look at in the next couple of weeks about Luther and how he translates the New Testament into German, and it is a lock and key for the German language even today. And then taking a look, okay, the instruments. What instruments do we have? Well, we use the organ. Well, what else? Did you notice what Luther was playing in this video? Did you notice? Wow, one Lutheran will admit it. He was playing a guitar. What happens nowadays when we hear a guitar? Okay. And so there's this odd thing here that over the years, Lutherans get really uptight, don't we? Do you guys remember this hymnal? You guys remember when this came out? 1942. What happens in 1942? We're up against someone over in Europe. The Germans have given Lutherans a bad name, and therefore we come out with our first English hymnal. So it's in English, not German. And interesting is people were very upset. Lutherans at the time were very upset. How dare we lose our German heritage? And then all of a sudden, 1981, we come out with the Lutheran worship hymnal. All right, you guys remember this? All right, I remember it from kindergarten. All right, I still remember it. This thing came out in 2007, 007, Lutheran service book. It's meant to combine these two into one. So it's very interesting that when this came out, people didn't like it because it wasn't the way it was. This one comes out, and it wasn't one of these. This one comes out, and it's not one of these or this. And so it's almost as if we as Lutherans get mad at one thing or another. Very interesting is what is worship? What is worship? What's true? And so, if we really ask, what is worship in here? Luther made changes to the Mass, to the German worship service. Some people didn't like it. Some people embraced it. We kind of have this thing where we hold dear to the worship service because it is a comfort. And anytime you make a small change, people get a little bit restless. And don't look why the change. What are we trying to emphasize? And so one thing we have to be careful of this. In Matthew 15, 8 to 9, Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet, "These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so sometimes we make a change here and there because we don't want you to get into the mode where you say the words and the words are meaningless. You can get in the mode page 5, page 15. You can have it so memorized that it just comes out of your mouth with nothing up here or here of why you're doing it. Lutheran worship is centered on two things, word and sacrament. Word and sacrament. There's a difference. Where this comes from, the Old and New Testament, there's nothing like it. Our scriptures will be the basis of everything we do in this congregation from here on out. Hopefully that's the way it has been. Anything in scripture is what we want to center our lives on. That's where we get the foundation of our faith. And so every time we take a look at what is worship, it should be grounded in what does scripture say? And okay, sacrament. We have one reminder of what Luther hinged our faith life on. Folks, this hasn't been used nearly enough. We have a prime directive here on this wall that never changes here. We need to get back to that. Go there and baptize all nations. That's a command from God. And then this morning we get to come here. We get to come here. And as a pastor, this is what's going through my mind as you come. This is what's coming through my mind. Is if you notice, some of the times I use the word depart in. Does that ever strike you? Depart in peace. Does that ever get to your core and shake you when you're here? That is a thing of comfort. But when I'm saying this over the last couple of weeks, does everyone get frightened by that? Think about this. God comes in the bread and the wine. He gives you his body and blood. You take in Christ himself. This is God coming to you. You and I, we have no merit within ourselves. No merit. And there is a holy God coming to you, giving you a gift, saying, I forgive you, and I want you to remember that as you do this. Does it ever strike you that you're coming before a holy God unworthy and coming right here, knowing full well that at any time he could... We don't deserve to get up from this altar. Does that ever strike you that if you really count your sins as I would count my sins, I don't deserve to get up from that kneeler? And when God says, depart in peace, that shakes me to the core because God is allowing me to get up even though I am unworthy to do that. He is allowing me to worship him even though I fail so much. That I am worthy to call him someone to look up to. And yet he does that for me. Each and every time he says, go in. The God of love comes to you in this worship service and says, I paid for your sins. Now you can depart in peace. And that peace doesn't come from my lips. It comes from God himself. So in our worship, we are allowed to come here in our fellowship, hear the words of God, confess that it is by God's grace that we live out. And we are allowed to go away from here. And we are allowed to share that with the world, that this is what God has done for me. That is worship. When it infects you so much that it doesn't stop when you leave from here. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us, Lord. Lord God, we love to argue about what is right and wrong in worship. And yet still at the middle of that, there, there you are, allowing us in our worship service to depart from your presence, Lord, after receiving your true body and blood. And Lord God, not receiving what we deserve, but yet receiving from you what you would give us. Help us each day to remember that, Lord God, you want to strengthen us, be with us, no matter what. In your son's name we pray. Amen.